All right. Yeah, chapter 5, verse 12. And as we continue to look at the Word of God. So let's look at verse 12. Let's see what Paul has to say. He says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." So again, Paul is telling us that that all have sinned. And so this is where we left off. And again, he's talking about Adam, the sin that Adam created, did in the Garden of Eden. And so I want to kind of take you back to that point. I mean, we read the story many times. We read it to our children and children books. But I'm going to refresh in your mind again. And I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there. If you're a fast turner, you can. But, you know, if you can't, turn real fast. Just listen to the story, because we're going to go back to this. Through one man, sin enter the world. Now, it started off in Genesis chapter 3. It actually started off when God first made Adam. But where this took place was in chapter 3. And let me go back to here. Yeah, okay. Listen to what it says. Remember in chapter 3, God made man, put man in the garden, and he made Adam to tend the garden. So right there, I always tell people, that's where we have our first job, our first profession, was Adam. He was a gardener, right? So it tells me Adam was Mexican. Okay, there we go. He's a gardener. One of my first jobs, we started a business. It was called True Vine Gardening, and we were gardeners. He was put in the garden to tend it, right? And so there you go. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, listen to what it says. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you should not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise." Again, that's where we get the concept in 1 John chapter 3:15, where it says, "Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life." It's right here. It's where it started. Those are the three tactics that Satan uses against all of us. He used it against Eve. "And so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering." So you can imagine, if this didn't take place, and if we were here, we would be naked right now. But you wouldn't have seen it, because your eyes weren't open to that. It was pure, and God made it holy, and it was perfect. It wasn't until they fell, then Satan and sin, it perverted everything that God made. God made things perfect, and so they were naked, but their eyes weren't open to that. And so they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam, and he said to him, 'Where are you?' And so he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" Now that in chapter 3, then when you jump to verse 22, listen to what it says. "Then the Lord said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now let us put out his hand and take also the tree of life.'" It says, "Lest he put out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out man, and he placed angels in the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword, which he turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So this is what Paul's talking about here in verse 12. He's talking about Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And so on this very day, Adam and Eve died spiritually because they had the perfect relationship with God. Can you imagine having a perfect relationship with God? How many of you feel you have a perfect relationship with God? No? Man, I have a perfect relationship with God when I'm worshiping Him. When I'm reading His Word, when I'm in fellowship, that's when my relationship with God is perfect. Every other time, you know, I struggle and everything. But with Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the cool of the day. Can you imagine walking with God? They saw, I'm talking about physically with God, walking with Him in the cool of the day. That's a perfect relationship. And the results of their sin here in Genesis chapter 3, it was cut off. That was taken away. Because why? That's what sin does to all of us. It breaks that perfect fellowship with God that we have with Him. When you have that perfect relationship, isn't it funny that every time you try to get involved with God or every time you step out and you're going to do something for God, aren't you like fighting against spiritual warfare? Every time I make a commitment that I'm going to do something for God or I'm going to go to church, something always wants to step in and try to break that perfect relationship that God wants to have with me. In fact, David said in Psalms chapter 66, 15, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear. Isaiah 59, 2, he says, but your iniquities has separated you from God. Your sin has hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. Or Psalms chapter 5, verse 4 says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. God doesn't take pleasure in wickedness. God hates sin. How many of you believe that? Doesn't He hate sin? He hates sin because why? God is total being is pure holiness. His characteristics, His attributes are total holiness. He's the very essence of holiness. And His attitude of sin, how God sees sin, and in verses which I'm going to read right now, this is how God views sin. Listen, maybe this is how we need to view it. Maybe we need to see sin the way God sees it, because in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, He told Israel, and he's also talking about the leadership of the church. He says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, to the leadership, there's no soundness in it, but the wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or smoothed with ointment. This is how God views sin. Like an open sore. You ever seen an open sore that's infected? It's red. It's nasty. You know, it's pussy and coming out, pus. And it's pretty nasty. But that's how God views our sin. That's how He sees sin. Just like that. Or God looks at sin as a heavy burden. And David said that in Psalms 38. He says, my iniquity is so gone over my head. It's like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me to carry. God sees sin like a heavy burden. God sees sin like a defiling filth. He says that in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Listen to what he says. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being disobedient and disqualified for every good work. So sin to God is filth. It's defiling filth. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, listen to what Paul said. He said, then having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Fear of the God, that's, you know, fear of the Lord is what? Reverence to God. It's worshiping God. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. This is how God sees sin. He sees it like darkness, like pure darkness. In 1 John chapter 1, listen to what John says. He says, if we say we have no fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, He is the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So again, to sin to God is like darkness. And of course, Isaiah chapter 1, it talks about how sin is like a stain, like a scarlet stain. It's kind of like when I, at Brother Howard's graduation into eternal life, when I got up there and my pen broke right when I was getting ready to do his service. And so I had that big ink spot right here on a light shirt. It's like that's what sin is like. You can't get it out. We tried to get it out right before I got up and talked, and we put water on it, and what did it do? It went. It was started like this. When we added water to try to get out, so it went like this. It just grew. But that's what sin is like. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to what God says. It's kind of awesome. God says, come now, let us reason together. Isn't it beautiful that God wants you to come to him and let's talk about it. Let's talk about what's troubling. Let's talk about what maybe you don't agree with or maybe that you're struggling with. He says, let's come now. Let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat good of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So this is how God views sin, sin in our lives, practice sin, and sin that we are not letting go. He views it like a scarlet stain. He says here in Isaiah chapter 1 that our sins are like a scarlet stain. It's like a red stain that it, when it gets on the clothing, it won't go away. And what does he say if we go back to our sin? Think about what God has delivered you from. And if you go back to it, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11 tells us, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Now, that's pretty gross, right? And I know you've seen, I know, how many of you have dogs? I know you've seen your dog puke and then eat it back up again. It's pretty disgusting. And I remember one time when I was a youth pastor, we had almost over 30 youth kids. But we were really struggling with sin in their lives because we had so many youth kids, but yet not one willing to really walk with the Lord. And I used to pull my hair. I used to have a lot of hair, but this is why I don't have it. Because I used to like pull my hair. I had a lot of wave. Now I got more beach, and I used to pull it out. And one day I said, you know, this is it. We're going to have the youth over to my house, and I'm going to share on this scripture here about how a dog returning back to his vomits, like how God views sin. And so what I did is we were in our backyard, and I got a bull, and I brought him and had him all sit there, and I said, okay, I started sharing about the sin and how God is, we need to get right with the Lord, and he seeks holiness. And I said, and so what I told him what I did is my dog, he threw up, and I got it here in the bowl, and I'm going to bring my dog out. I had two Rottweilers. I'm going to bring him on. I'm going to put this right in front of you, and you're going to watch him eat it, and you're going to see that this is your sin that you're holding on to. And they're going, and the guys say, yeah, you know, the girls say, and so I said, so I'm going to do this. So he says, I want you to know this. So as I was walking to the middle, I act like I tripped, and I went, and it went, and I think it got all over Samantha. I think you were there. Weren't you there, Samantha? You sure? Okay. It went all over, and they started, one of the ladies, and then she started screaming, but what really was, is just water. It wasn't the real thing, but I wanted them to visualize the sin. And so, but you know, one way I did get back at them is I used to bring the guys over. I said, okay, you know, how many, I'll give you $20 if you run up this, I have a half acre, it's up here, run up, and if you can make it before my dog gets you. I'll do it. Okay, ready? Because I had two Rottweilers. Go run, and I would release them. And I said, this is how I'm going to get back at them, you know. Anyways, the whole thing is this is how God views sin. God hates sin. And you want to know why? Because it separates us from him. That's why. This is why I'm talking about it, because it separates us from him. Sin is what caused Adam and Eve to run and hide from God. I just read that in 3 verse 8. They heard the sound of God walking in the garden, And Adam and his wife, they hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And you know, we can run and we can hide from God. Why? Because we know the things that we do are wrong. I know back in the 70s and being from Golden Hills, we used to do things that were wrong. But we would purposely wait. When the police come, then we would run to see who would get caught. I've never got caught, but I did get caught by the Lord. He caught me. He busted me. And we had to stop when they started bringing the dogs and the helicopters. But Adam and Eve ran from God because of their sin, because God hates sin. And it means, the reason why God hates sin, because it means that he hates being separated from us. God wants our total 100% fellowship with him. He never wants to be separated from our sin. Allow sin to separate us, I should say. He never wants anything to come between us and him. But because he loves us so much, he brings that restoration and he restores us, right? But that restoration demands holiness. We know that the gift of salvation is free. We know his word of God, his promises, they're all free, but his promises there is a condition. And that condition is that he says, all you got to do is obey them. All you got to do is read. He says, if you truly are my disciple, you're going to know the truth. But not only did Adam and Eve die spiritually, guys, on the day they fell, that was the beginning of them dying physically as well. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Remember after what Adam and Eve did, then Noah came on the scene. And right before the flood, it says that the sons of God came down and they slept with the daughters of men, the falling angels, and they created this race of big human beings, you know. And at that time, the Lord said, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God said, 120 years, that's it. Man's only going to live 120 years when they were living, past 900. Now, I know you ladies, I know you're very low-key about your age and weight. You know, when people say, how old are you? You don't give the right answer. I know it. Oh, how much you weigh? Whoever asks you that, you slap them, right? Okay. But you know what? Listen to this, ladies. If Adam and Eve didn't fall and we were here, and if someone asked you how old you are, you would be able to say, I'm 580 years old. I'm 920 years old, because that's how long they lived. They lived a very long time before sin and what the disobedience and the sin that took place. God had to do stop it. They lived a very long time. It's like, I was thinking about this. Man, you know, it's interesting, because what if we did live those amount of years? And you know, here I'm introducing my wife, Carmen. Hi, I'm Steve. This is my wife, Carmen. She's 499 years old. I'm 49. Talk about cub and a cougar, right? Yeah. And, but you know what, guys? I'm always saying you can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequences. You can't pick your consequences. That's God's job. He alone holds that position. Why? Because he is just. Romans chapter 2, we talked about that, where it says, but we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice sin. Adam picked his sin. He chose to disobey God. And the results of the consequences of his sin, I'm sure they were greater than he ever could imagine. You can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequences. Those are going to happen. God's going to do that, because he said, yes, I am saved by grace and through faith. I am saved and not of my works. And I know that grace is greater and love covers the multitude of sin. But God says he's not mocked. What a man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. So you can pick your sin, and you know that after you commit your sin, you repent, you come back to God, and you are forgiven. But whatever sin you pick, there's going to be some consequences. Look at verse 12. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spreads to all men because all sin. Well, what are the consequences of Adam's sin that he picked? Because he chose to disobey God by eating the fruit, and he chose to listen to Eve, who said, hey, take this, Adam, take it. He could have said no. He could have stood up and listened to God. God said, Adam, don't take of this fruit in the garden. But he didn't. He chose to obey his wife, to listen to Eve. So what are the consequences of Adam's sin? The first one, guys, in verse 12, Adam's sin brought corruption within himself. And what I mean by that, it brought a separation between him. It brought a separation between him and his wife. It brought a separation between him and his kids. But most importantly, between him and God. Because he had that perfect relationship with God. He walked with God. And that was broken the minute he chose to sin. The second consequences of his sin and death, it was passed on to the world, to everyone, to every one of us, to every living thing, to every human, to the planet, to all the animals, everything that exists in the world, even things outside the world, the space, everything. Because he chose to sin, sin entered into the world. Why? Because he disobeyed. He brought nothing but chaos, suffering, sickness, death. It was all brought on by one man. And think about the sin that so easily affects your life, or the sin that affects the whole world. That was all brought on because of one man's sin. Because of Adam's corruptible nature of sin, it was passed down to his children, and it was passed down throughout all history to all mankind. Think about all the wicked men in the world. From history all the way down history, all these wicked men, that's all the result of one man's sin. And then you think about children. I mean, you look at children and you see how naturally they inherit the sin of their parents. If their parents are walking far from God, if they're not walking totally with God, you know what? Their children aren't going to walk with God. If you're not going to raise your children up in the ways of the Lord, somebody else will. And I guarantee you it will be the TV. It'll be the video games. It'll be their friends. If you don't raise them up in the ways of the Lord, but how are you going to raise them up in the ways of the Lord if you ain't walking with God? You're only going to give them what you get from God. That's why it's so important that we walk totally with the Lord. That's why, men, we have to say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Because we are required to lead our families into the promised land. We are required to lead our families in total, perfect fellowship with God. But if we're not doing it, then they're not going to do it. And if we are doing it and they don't do it, well, then, you know what? We're not going to be responsible for that. So now, just because Adam sinned, let's do this. Just because Adam sinned is very important to remember. It doesn't mean that we are condemned to death. Look at verse 12. He said, therefore, just through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. We're not condemned because Adam sinned. We're condemned to death because of our own sin. Not because of Adam's or because our father's sin. We all have the responsibility to God. Listen to what it says here. And death through sin. See what it says there in 12? The world, therefore, just through one man sin entered the world, which is Adam. And death came through sin. Every one of us is personally responsible to God. Paul tells us that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to what he says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He says you got to work out your own salvation. You can't live off the faith of your parents. When you stand before God, God says, well, man, I don't see your name in here. Your name's not here. Wait a minute. Maybe it's under my father and mother's name because they walked with God. They walked with, you know them, God. You know who they are. Oh, yeah, I know your parents, your dad. They're faithful Christians. You know, they're beautiful. They served me. But you're still not here. Your name's not here. Why? Because you're going to stand alone. And you have to work out your own salvation. Romans chapter 14, Paul said, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And so each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brother, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Not that you won't never sin, but you won't backslide. You won't leave your faith in God. You have to be responsible for your relationship with Christ. You will be responsible for what you do and what you don't do. You're responsible for making all the right choices. How you worship God. What you allow in your life that will determine your worship of God. See? Because of Adam, he allowed Eve to determine his disobedience to God. Sin brought forth, came forth, right? It brought forth spiritual death. It brought forth physical death and eternal death. You know how many people are going to die and go to hell? The second death, you know the second death talked about in the book of Revelation? The second death is that's total separation for eternity from God. Just imagine. You die. You didn't live for God here. You never accepted his plan of salvation. You die. You stand before God. You realize God is real. There he is. Wow, God, I believe you now. And God said, no, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoer. Prepare for the devil and his angel. That's the second death. When you are totally separated from God for eternity. Cast in the lake of fire. That's because of what one man did. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord. So these are the consequences of Adam's sin. This is the reason why we die physically. The reason why many of us are going to slip into hell and total separation from God because Adam chose to fall. He chose to fail. And his sin brought death upon all men. Look at verse 13. He says, for until now the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, or sin doesn't take into account. That's what that means, imputed, where there is no law. So, but sin is not imputed or taken into account where there is no law. But nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who have not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him was to come. So, verse 13, here's the proof that everyone is a born natural sinner, right here in verse 13. Because why? Sin and death existed even before the law. That's why. Even before the law came, sin and death already existed. Everyone we read about in the Old Testament up until the law was given to Moses. Remember the Ten Commandments on the mount? God gave him the law. Everybody up until then died because of Adam's sin. They didn't die because they broke the law, because many of them didn't have the law until up to Moses. But they still died because of what Adam did. Look at verse 13. For up until the law of sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who have not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So Paul tells us here, because men died even before the law was given. It was because Adam sinned. That caused death to come to everyone. That's why we die. Because of what Adam did. You know, I always wondered, Lord, what if Adam didn't fall? Will we be here? I used to think, well, did Eve have a belly button? You know, that's a question. People used to ask that question back in the 70s. I used to ask, well, did she have a belly button? You know, now who cares, right? The question is, would I would have been here if Adam and Eve was still faithful, still living in the garden? Something to think about, right? When the law was given, when the Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he gave him the Ten Commandments for a reason. It wasn't to charge men with sin. It was to show man that he was sinful and that that sin leads to death. That's what the law, that's what the Word of God is for, is to show us that, you know what? It shows my true condition. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need Jesus. I need help. I need God's plan of salvation. It shows that we're sinful and that sin is going to lead us to death. But it all began with Adam. Adam, think about this. Adam was the first man created by God, right? Adam was the first one to sin, to fall, right? So Adam was the first to bear the punishment of sin and death. Notice in verse 14 at the bottom there, the very bottom, it says, Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. So right there, Paul's telling us that Adam was like a type. He was a figure. He was a picture of him who was to come, and that's referring to Jesus Christ. Adam and Jesus are seen as two very important figures or representatives of all the human race and all of man, of all history of man. They're the two most important figures. Adam was the very first person to start the human race, right? In the Garden of Eden, God made Adam first. Adam was the first to bring sin and death to man. Isaiah says that to Israel. He says, hey, your first father sinned. Your first father, Adam, he was a sinner. But Jesus Christ, he stands at the head of all the human race, right? He was the first man to live a sinless, imperfect life. There was no one else who was sinless and perfect but Jesus, right? And being perfect and righteous, Jesus was the first to conquer sin. He was the first to conquer death and sin that was brought on by Adam. How? By literally raising from the dead. Because he raised from the dead, guess what? We're victorious now. We're going to raise. What is the greatness of his exceeding power, his greatness, according to Ephesians? He says the very same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead, that's the same power that he's going to give to us, that we too arise from the dead. Isn't that great to know?
Amen. Ooh, amen.
Yeah. One day, we're going to leave these bodies.
Amen.
You're going to leave your body, and you're going to step into a new body that God has made and prepared for you, especially for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, right? But the last Adam, he became a life-giving spirit. So the difference between Adam and Jesus, Adam was a living soul. But Jesus, he was a quickening spirit because that's what man needed. God knew man needed his spirit to be quickened. He needed this from the very beginning. He needed a new life. He needed Jesus. He needed the Holy Spirit and the power that they give to give new life. And he gave this life, but he gave it both abundantly and he gave it eternally. Look at verse 15. He says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. So because of Adam's offense, because he fell, because of his fault, his sin, his trespasses, many die, right? And because of Jesus' obedience to God, to the Father, the grace of God now abounds to many. It brings life to all of us. Because of his obedience. So that's what obedience does for us. When you are obedient to God's word, when you are obedient to the Lord, it brings life. Doesn't it quicken your spirit? Doesn't it help you? Can you imagine not having Jesus and living in this world today? How many of us would even make it? How many of us would check out? But because of our obedience, the grace of God brings life, and it brings it more abundantly. That's what Jesus, his obedience did. You know the word here where it says many? Look where it says in 15, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus, abounds to many. That word many literally means many of all men. It means all men, many, all men. He came for all men. He didn't come for a specific group of people. He came for the whole world. He says that in verse 12 of this chapter. He says, therefore, just through one man's sin enter into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spreads to all men. And then in verse 18 of this chapter, he says, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in what? Justification of life. But I want you to notice in verse 15. Notice here where it says much more. Look in the middle there. It says, for if by one man's offense many die, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. You know that word much more, that's referring to the grace of God, guys. Much more God's grace. How much we need God's grace more than ever? Because Jesus Christ not only brings physical life, but he also brings spiritual life, and he brings it more abundantly. Jesus not only conquered sin and death, but he brought life, and he brought abundant life. Jesus not only conquered death and sin that was brought on by Adam, but the day is coming, guys, and I want to encourage you with this, when we're going to be raised up in Christ Jesus unto eternal life.
Amen. Can't wait. Let's go.
Let's go. Let's go right now. Bam. All right, let's go. That's what it's going to look like. The rapture came right now. This is how it would look like.
Where'd he go?
Exactly. You're going to wonder, where did he go? Hopefully you won't. If you do, you got left behind.
Yeah,
yeah, there we go. So I love the fact that Jesus superseded, he reversed the consequences that we talked about of the effects of Adam's sin. He superseded all that because grace abounds much more. He gives eternal life more, and he gives it more abundantly to all those who are going to trust in him. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come to give life and to give life more abundantly. Look at verse 16. He says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which comes from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace abound much more. I'm going to read that again, guys. Listen, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound or increase, grace abound or increase much more. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that awesome? Knowing that God's grace covers the multitude of sin. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, again, Adam's sin brought what? Condemnation. Condemnation takes you from God. Conviction brings you to God. Never say, I'm being condemned or I feel condemned. Because there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. conviction brings us to God, and that's a good thing. But Adam's sin brought condemnation. But God's gift here in these verses brought what? Justification. And God's gift supersedes entirely from what Adam did. Adam condemned the human race for what he did, but God's gift justifies the human race. It superseded what Adam did. And again, that verse in Romans 8, chapter 1 and 2, chapter 1, it says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? There is no condemnation. That means you're not going to be condemned, but there's a condition. You know what the condition is? To those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Remember that. Don't live for the flesh, because then you're going to condemn yourself. God's not going to condemn you. You're going to condemn yourself. God said there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Be in Christ Jesus. God's gift dealt with Adam's offense of condemnation. It takes care of, he says it takes care of many of the other offenses. All the offenses that are after his grace takes care of all those things. God's gift is a gift of righteousness. It justifies us from our offenses. His gift justifies us from the corruption that was passed down from Adam and from our fathers, from the sinful nature. Think about all the sin that you ever committed. If we only trust in him, then we're going to be found justified from all the things that we committed. Everything that I do, if I just trust in him, and if I seek him while he may be found, if I just come to him, everything I've done in the past, everything I do in the present, everything I do in the future, I'll be found justified and I won't be found condemned. Look at verse 17. We're going to end it here. The bottom. He says, much more, those who receive an abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. You know what? God done more, much more than you can imagine and think. Because those who receive God's grace, that word there, and God's gift of righteousness, the word there, shall reign in life there. It says the righteousness will reign in life. That's talking about eternal life. Isn't that great to know? We have eternal life. We have eternal life. We're going to live forever. But the source of that life is and righteousness is what? Is through Jesus Christ. Amen? So keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the master, not the pastor. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And remember that what he says in Romans, there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen? Let's pray.